The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
Psalm 3 is where I invite you to turn. I'm going to have you turn there. I'm going to read just the title of that psalm, and then I'm going to be elsewhere to then set up the historical biblical backdrop. I'm going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 13, so if you want to get a finger there as well. So our text is Psalm 3, but we'll read the title, and then we'll follow the title, and then we'll let that lead us back, if that makes sense. So Psalm 3, you'll see right there in your Bible, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And one of the ironies of the message this morning and what we have in this song and the history that it points to is that name Absalom. The first two letters, Abba, which means Abba, you can say it, father. And then Shalom, means peace. So interesting, as we read some of the history that led to this song, this psalm, it centers on Absalom, whose name means my father is peace, or father of peace. And we have a father-son relationship here, which is anything but peaceful. But it should drive us, I mean, that the end point of this would be that you would have a heavenly father that brings peace to you. So that's kind of just tied into Absalom there. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Absalom killed his half-brother Amnon in revenge for Amnon's act upon Absalom's sister Tamar, which was also half-sister of Amnon. And so I'm going to kind of hit some highlights of this history, starting in 2 Samuel chapter 13, and it'll lead us right back to our psalm here, Psalm 3. So 2 Samuel chapter 13 says, Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. That would not be biblical love. That would not be 1 Corinthians 13 type of charity love. It wouldn't be John 3:16 kind of love that is a decision. It's selfless. It's independent of anything you receive in return. It's not that kind of love. It's really just lust. It's not what I can do for someone else, regardless of what they can do for me. It's just, how can I use someone else to feed the lusts of my flesh? That's how Amnon loved his half-sister Tamar. Verse 14, howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice. What was her voice saying? Her voice was saying no, as he made advances on her, and there's a whole lot more involved here, a so-called friend that said, just, we'll set things up so that you can have your way with your sister. And as that played out, she refused, howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Verse 22, Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Verse 28, now Absalom had commanded his servants, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? He basically said, we're going to take revenge. I'm going to bring others into my sin of revenge. God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He would take care of it, but Absalom was going to take it into his own hands, really the hands of his accomplices. And he said, when I give you the word, just kill him. Fear not. Interesting phraseology there. Verse 38, after he had his half-brother murdered, Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. As best as I can understand it, meditating on what that's saying, is that David is saying, I have a son that I lost. It was very grievous to my heart. But there's not a whole lot I can do. There's really not anything I can do to bring him back. I have another son now who I'm estranged from. And I have a yearning for a reconciliation of that relationship. He longed to go forth unto Absalom. So to some degree, it says he was comforted concerning Amnon. Not necessarily completely over it, but he saw that there was another son that he could restore this relationship with. Chapter 14, verse 21, and there's a whole lot in between, and if you find this history intriguing and you're forgetting some parts, maybe you could go back and read chapters 13, 14, 15 this afternoon, fill in the blanks. Verse 14, verse 21, the king said unto Joab, bring the young man Absalom again. So go get him, bring him here. And he kind of had to be forced into that. Verse 23, so Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, immediately bring him to me. No, he didn't. He said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Does that not seem a little odd to you? The scriptures record for us, truthfully, that he had this longing to make things right with Absalom, to press forward, reconcile their father-son relationship. He kind of gets forced into saying, okay, I want that, so go and bring him back to town, but don't bring him to me. It seems kind of halfway, or really most of the way, but not all the way. But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, he had some amazing footwear, some nice sandals, nice boots. My mind went crazy with that. Even to the crown of his head, and thinking of his hair, and how did that work out for him a little later? Caused problems, but it was beautiful hair. Seems like the baby got not my hair. Lots of black hair, maybe from the Rawls side. Even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Chapter 15, and now, verse 2, and Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him. Verse 4, Absalom said moreover, Oh that I were judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And on this manner did Absalom, verse 6, to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. It came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. Verse 9, and the king said unto him, what does Absalom's name mean? Abba, father, shalom, peace. Father, peace. The king, who is his father, said unto him, go in peace. There's just this subtle, ongoing theme and irony of Absalom's name, father of peace. As he's about to enact this, the full acting out of the rebellion against his father. As his father says, go in peace, my son, to Hebron, which means fellowship or seat of association. Verse 10, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. Verse 12, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, this is just like me standing up against Goliath. The battle is the Lord's. I'm going to go face to face with him, and God will protect me. He'll win this battle for me. No, he ran away. He ran away. Oh, by the way, that did happen before this. This was in his past. This was in the past with, I fought a bear. I fought a lion. I fought a Goliath, a giant. But here now he's facing his son. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape. There's no other way we can get out of this. There's no God that spoke the world into existence. There's no omnipotent God that has done amazing, incredible things in my life, saved my soul, and has saved my physical body over and over and over again. It's as if God didn't even exist. For we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble? He's running away, and the first thing he does is write a song calling out to God. I'm sure glad we never do this. As we're running away from a problem, running away because God's not powerful enough to deal with our troubles, we're calling out to him in prayer. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. He's kind of proving them right. They're saying, you say you have this God. There's no help for you in God. And he's kind of demonstrating that by running away as he's calling out to the God that can protect him. So think about that, because the psalmist told us to think about that. Selah. Again, as far as we know, some sort of musical pause so you don't get going so fast you're not thinking about the words you're singing. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. What's this holy hill? Heavenly Jerusalem, heavenly Zion, that holy hill, Selah. Think about that. I laid me down and slept. I awaked an hour earlier than normal. No, they probably didn't have daylight savings time back then. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. I'll not give you a count, and I'll not go back and read it again and have you count, but over and over again here, we have a volley of personal pronouns. David really having to wrestle with, is he my God? Is he Israel's God? Is he the God of the universe? Yes, but is he my God? And he starts off in song running away from the problem that God could resolve for him. And this song is, as he's singing, is like a singing wrestling match. That's weird. But he's kind of working it out so he can get to the point as he sings that you are my God, you can. And he finishes up with salvation is of you. And your people, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And you know what? I'm one of thy people. Selah. Selah. And he had to say, you know, God is my father. And with that means I do have peace. I can lay down and sleep and get up refreshed because he's my father, my protector, my provider. And I have peace. But if he's not your father, how can you say he's your father of peace? If you're not saved, you have a different spiritual father. And you can't call out to the one for protection and peace that's not your father unless you're born again into his family. You're adopted legally, biblically, into his family with all the rights that brings that you can call upon him. So if you're outside of that family, I would encourage you to call upon him to save your soul and be born into his family today. If you are in his family, the question would be, which part of David in this account are you living out in your life right now? Is it father of peace? Or is it, well, he is the father of peace, but I'm running away afraid because I haven't personalized in this situation in my life what that really means. And that's really the message this morning as we work through the psalm. We'll just take the musical notations that break it up into three parts as our guidance. The opening two verses, his troubles. The next two verses, 3 and 4, his transition. And then verses 5 through 8 is his ultimate testimony. So we start off with the first two verses, his troubles. How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. And so let's ask ourselves, well, what were the roots of his troubles? What were the sources of his troubles? Well, he doesn't really sing about it. He titles it. It starts off with his son, which is interesting. And then the whole song, he says, all these people, all these people, all these people. But the Holy Spirit made him write down, before he even started singing, I'm writing this when I'm fleeing from Absalom, my son. So family, those closest to us, can sometimes trouble us the most. Think of the very first son that came into this world, Cain. Did he trouble his parents at all? He murdered his brother, Abel. I thought of Esau as a son that was a grief of mind unto his parents, Isaac and Rebekah. That's because of marrying not just one, but two different daughters of the Hittites. Genesis 26. Daughters. Genesis 34, verse 1. Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land. Did that cause some issues, some troubles for her parents, her father? Absolutely. How about a spouse? Abigail was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. But she had a husband before David who was a fool. And that was his name, Nabal, which means a fool. She was literally married to a fool. And he was churlish. And I won't make you give a definition, but you know it's bad. Cruel, stubborn, and evil in his doings, 1 Samuel 25:3. So what were some of the sources of David's troubles? It can be here, his son, the title, a son, a daughter, a spouse, a family, those closest to us. But as he sings, it's like he's trying to put that out of his mind, which he has been all along as we're going back in the narrative, chapter 13, 14, 15, where we were reading. It's like, I know my issues with Absalom, but I just won't deal with it. He refused to deal with it over and over again, even when he was pushed. Okay, bring him back. Go get him. Bring him into town, but let him sit in his house and don't bring him here. So he sings about not just his son in the title, but he sings about his subjects. Many are they that rise up against me. And historically, Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel, the subjects. David was king. He was ruling over them, and one by one, literally, over the course of year after year after year, many years, 40 years it says, Absalom stole their hearts by sitting in the gates. And those under authority in our lives, it can be our children as parents, other positions we have of authority where God has ordained us to be in those positions. Those we're trying to lead and serve as servant leaders can have their hearts stolen. Stolen by what? Well, by other people that promise them the moon, by the things of the world, worldly allurements, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, those things. They can have their hearts stolen, which is why another one of David's sons wrote in the Proverbs, my son, give me thine heart. And it was like David was saying that to Absalom without David first giving him his heart. And Solomon was saying to his son, likely Rehoboam, it would seem, comparing scripture with scripture, my son, give me thine heart. But did Solomon first give him his heart? And sometimes we just want to order those that are close to us to just give us their heart before we first take that step and give them our heart, as in Proverbs 23 and verse 26. So his troubles, his son, his subjects, what was David's ultimate trouble spot and source? His self, his sinful self. It wasn't really his son or his sons, plural. We know he had issues with different sons. It wasn't his subjects that had their hearts stolen. It wasn't King Saul, those years of running away from his father-in-law, who tried to kill David over and over again. We could even say it wasn't Satan. It was his biggest enemy was himself, his sinful self. And we would like to point to all sorts of people in our lives and things, and, you know, the woman, the serpent, the this, the that, when it's really sinful self. And this is the story of David's life. It's the story of just this aspect of his life as we were reading. He seems conflicted. We read all of that of him running away, and then we open up the song, and he's singing and praying to this God that he wasn't trusting to protect him and to save him out of his troubles. At the end of 1 Samuel 26, it was one of the run-ins that he had with Saul, his father-in-law, who was with his forces repeatedly chasing David down and trying to kill him when Saul himself couldn't do it with his javelin in his own house. And there was one of these opportunities that David had, or he could have taken Saul's life, and he didn't. And after the fact, he's calling out to him. And behold, David calling out to Saul, behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. This is the one side of David that would even testify to others, my life is in God's hands. So I didn't kill you, the Lord's anointed, not because I need, well, because I didn't need to do that to protect my life. God will protect my life. And my hand is in his control, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. That was David until two verses later, at the beginning of the next chapter, 1 Samuel 27 and verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish. You say, well, surely you messed up and you switched someone else. You're calling him David, and the narrative says, it's the same guy. It's the same David who said in his heart, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul, even though he just testified to Saul of just the opposite. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And that just went horrible thereafter. So I question, ask you to ponder, did David trust God for deliverance or not? The answer is, well, it depends. Depends on the day. Depends on the moment of that day. Depends on the season of his life. And the question perhaps this morning is not, did David trust God for deliverance, but do you? And does it depend on the day or the moment of the day or the particular set of troubles, the particular season in your life? Or do you just trust him? Trust him. David didn't. Which is why he sang this song and he gave it to us. He had to work it out in song to make us reflect and say, do I really trust God for deliverance or not? So we have his troubles. And praise God, at the beginning of verse 3, after there's this bit of meditation, we have a change in the mood of the song. And I would guess the opening two verses would have been in a minor key, or even some other discordance even thrown in there that just doesn't resolve until we get to verse 3, but his transition. But, and he went from having his eyes on his enemies and these troubles and my son and my subjects and my own sinful self that, you know, who shall deliver me from this? Oh, you know, wretched man that I am, as Paul would say in the New Testament. And he gets his eyes on the Lord. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Imagine that. Think about that. His refuge, this shield. And I referenced David earlier going against Goliath, and David saying to the Philistine, how many cubits? Times 1.5 to put it in feet, and you do those calculations. He was huge. He was bigger than, I was going to say, Brother Burmester and Brother Jones looked back there put together, but I don't know if he was that tall, but pretty big. Then said David to the Philistines, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Amen. And later on, he would write this, 2 Samuel 22, verse 2 and 3, after another deliverance of the Lord, he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. There's a whole lot of personalization of that refuge in his life there in that song, because in this song it started off not so much, but he learned the lesson. Sadly, then he learned it again, then he learned it again, then he learned it again. How many times do we need to learn that lesson? That God is my refuge, God is my radiance, my glory, he says. And about 400 years later, if we would put this around 1000 B.C., around 600 B.C., as Jeremiah is lamenting the southern kingdom going into captivity, he's used to write these words, Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Ah, but thou, Lord, art a shield for me, my glory. He's my refuge. He's my radiance. He brings about a revival in my life, the lifter up of mine head. And I thought, well, what does it symbolize if your head is not lifted up, if it's downward, a head down in dejection, depression, despair, defeat? Certainly he felt defeated as he ran for his life from his son Absalom, father of peace. So if a head down is dejection, depression, despair, and defeat, and he's a lifter up of mine head, he lifts it up unto joy and encouragement and hope and victory. And did David see victory? The flip side of this running away from Jerusalem. Did he ever get back? Which way did he go out of the city? Let's see. East. Think to your right, not how we're geographically situated on this squiggly island. To the east. When he was running away, he went out east and across the brook Kedron to the foot of the Mount of Olives. Can you think of anyone else that exited the city with a small group of his followers and went across the brook Kedron and went into the Garden of Gethsemane? David went back the other way into Jerusalem. Oh, by the way, the son of David is going to go back the other way into the city of Jerusalem when he comes back and steps foot on the Mount of Olives and it splits in two, and he goes in the east gate and he'll rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A whole lot there which we didn't obviously get to. But he's the lifter up of mine head, joy, encouragement, hope, and victory. He's my refuge, my radiance, my revival. And as I prayed unto him and called out unto him, he was my response. He heard me. He heard me. Psalm 66 is written to the chief musician. We don't know if David was the human writer. It doesn't really matter. Psalm 66 speaks of really the words that David is speaking here. I called out to him, and he heard me. He answered me. Psalm 66, verse 16, down to verse 20. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. I get a sense that it was David's heart that wrote that psalm, because he was reflecting back to Psalm 3, what he says here. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. This transition to David's refuge and radiance and revival and the response he got back from the Lord. And then verses 5 through 8, his testimony. I tried to sum it up, kind of hard. I will not be afraid. He says, I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people. And I thought, well, I should go back and in the Bible and some historical sources and try and figure out how many people, Israelites, were living in Jerusalem at the time, and roughly how many would have been following Absalom, how many left with David, and figure out how many thousands would have been coming after him. But I didn't do that. I'm just leaving it as David wrote it. I'll not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for I've seen you do it in the past. Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. His sleep. You know, the very next psalm ends this way, Psalm 4 and verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Interesting, that comes right after this song, where he's still trying to kind of figure that out, but he concludes correctly. Later he would write in Psalm 127, this will ring true to many of you from last week, except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And he testifies of it here. His sleep, his sustainment, for the Lord sustained me. Now, we stopped at chapter 15 in 2 Samuel. If you go a couple chapters later to chapter 17, he's still running away. This hasn't played itself out yet. He's not yet back in Jerusalem after the final battle that saw Absalom's hair get caught up and him die. And so he's still running, but the Lord is, even though he ran away forgetting the Lord, but he's praying to the Lord as he's running, and he's wrestling with this, why am I running? Lord, save me, answer my prayer. In the midst of all that, he started to get peace as he realized there is one who can deliver me. I'm going to sleep, I'm going to wake up, the Lord's going to sustain me. Came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, which means double host, which plays itself out in another portion of the Old Testament. Mahanaim, speaking of two hosts or double hosts. You could have David's small host against Absalom's rebellious host army, or it could be that host against David's host being, as he's recognizing, I've got the host of heaven on my side. So when David was come to Mahanaim, this is verse 27 to 29 of 2 Samuel 17, that Shobi, the son of Nahash of Reba, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels. Well, what were in those basins and earthen vessels? Well, wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, "The people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." And God used these people to sustain them. And we would just make an application of that. Literally and or figuratively, are you ever hungry and weary and thirsty, feeling like you're wandering in the wilderness? Well, I pray you'd be able to testify, "For the Lord sustained me." His sleep, his sustainment, his security. "I will not be afraid. Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." That's the beginning of Psalm 27. So David learns these things. He sings about them. Then he forgets them. He has to relearn. Then he writes another song. And he sings that song. And then he gets in another predicament. And he forgets it again. And he wrestles with God. He writes another, writes another song. So that when you forget, you can turn to all sorts of different places in the Psalms and read David's testimony and make that psalm yours. Starting off maybe with some questioning, starting off with, my enemies, those around me, my troubles, and finish up with, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. You know, I'll not be afraid. My sleep, my sustainment, my security, ultimately my salvation. Save me, O God, O my God." My is pretty huge there. "Save me, O my God." Salvation does belongeth unto the Lord. And God did defeat Absalom's rebellion, and he did restore David to the throne. And again, a little bit of foreshadowing there of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back and crossing the same creek, Kedron, and entering into Jerusalem via the east gate. So the people went out. This is chapter 18 now of 2 Samuel, verses 6 through 8. Doesn't have all the details of the battle, but summarize it this way. The people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. The people of Israel, speaking of all those who had had their hearts stolen by Absalom that were part of the rebellion. Where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, those that were true to him and had gone out with him as he fled. And there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. Oh, well, there's my answer right there. I didn't study it before, and God has the answer right there in this psalm when he's talking about, "I'll not be afraid of, you know, thousands, ten thousands." Well, here's 20,000, so there were 10,000s that were chasing after him, and who took care of him? God. "For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country," and look at this line, "and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Lest you think, I've got some mighty men, and in their strength, we ran away, we saved ourselves, now our swords are fighting back, we killed 20,000 people. No, God makes sure it's recorded. You killed some with your sword, but more of them were killed by my creation than your swords." David rejoices. You see what God did, and then he just had to learn that lesson again later. "Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." Was that the only time that David's enemies kind of mocked him in that fashion? You know, in Psalm 22, there are similar words that he recorded. It is a psalm of David, even though we sometimes forget that because it points to our Savior Jesus Christ upon the cross. David writes in Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him." Those were kind of the words that he was hearing as he was not trusting in the Lord and running away from Absalom. Father of peace, as David was forgetting about his father of peace. How will you respond? How will you respond? How are you responding? Maybe this is you right now. The beginning, just the title of this is just your life. I would dare say if not, there'll be something you'll deal with, some trouble in your life at some point in the future that might in some part parallel this. How will you respond when you have these troubles? Will you, after you kind of take stock at, well, I got this source of troubles and this source and this set of circumstances, and will you do the transition that he did? But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. All these personal pronouns. It's one thing to come and sing the hymns and just say, God is mighty. And just generically speaking, we as a church will flee to him, and he'll be our strength and our shield and our refuge. And then it's you. And then you have to decide, well, does that really apply to me? First off, am I saved? Is he my spiritual father? And then if he is, what of it? That doesn't sound quite right. Just meant to make each of us question how we respond. If he's not your father, your protector and provider, you'll have no peace. But salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, the song concludes. Are you one of his people? And if so, do you trust him as such?
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you received a blessing from the preaching of God's Word.